Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing our study there in the book of Philippians. We're looking at verses 6 through 11 tonight. You could follow with me in your Bibles if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, we read, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are the partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together in this place. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Spirit of God, and we thank you for the Son of God, and we thank you, Lord, for yourself, my Father, that you are our Creator and our Sustainer. And now I ask, my Father, that you might open the lips of your servant and the heart of every person in this place, watching and listening, that, Father, we might receive with meekness the engrafted word, and that, Father, you might be able to do in us so that you can do through us. I pray you'd show us some things that would encourage our hearts, convict our lives, and change us for your glory. Help us now, my Father. We trust you. We give you all the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul reveals something about his relationship with the believers at Philippi. What he says is that he had them in his mind. Look at verse 3. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." Number 2, he had them in his prayers. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." And now in verse 7, he tells us that he had them in his heart. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." And so everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he carried the Philippians with him. He carried them in his mind as he remembered them. He carried them in his prayers as he prayed for them. He carried them in his heart because he loved them. And Paul wanted the best for the Philippian believers. Therefore, he was faithful and fearless in writing to them all things that God directed. This would include at times encouragement, other times warning, other times teaching, once in a while conviction, comfort, and restoration. It would include things that were positive, and it would include things that might seem to be negative. The Holy Spirit at the hand of Paul now comes to the place in the letter where he's going to touch on the effects of love. When referring to love, the Apostle Paul's not thinking about mere human love, but the love of God. Amen. The love that God is, and the love God sheds abroad in a person's heart when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born into God's spiritual family by grace through faith. Now we're talking about the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there and look at it. As we look at this idea of love tonight, we want to understand what love he's talking about. We hear a lot about love. People say, well, you know, I love chocolate, and I love my car, and I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. Some people even say they love the Buffalo Bills. But nevertheless, we know we know how that word is thrown about, right? This word love. And even the world talks about love and has some love. But when we talk about love in the Bible, it's the love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 4, the word charity, Old English word for love. Charity, and here are the characteristics of genuine, God-given love. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. That's a hard thing, isn't it? To suffer long and still be kind. Amen. To go on and on and on and still be kind. To put up and put up, put up, put up and still be kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not who? Itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. That means not thin-skinned. And so if you're a person who finds yourself easily provoked, that's not the demonstration of the love of God. On we go. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so here we have the description of charity. And I want you to notice that the true love of God never fails, it never ceases, and it never vanishes away. Everything in this world sooner or later is going to vanish away, but the love of God will never vanish away.
Amen.
Everything else in this world is going to come to a screeching halt someday and cease, and even cease to be, but the love of God will not cease.
Amen.
Everything in this world, and let me say this, everyone in this world will sooner or later, at one time or another, to one degree or another, fail you. That's just the way it is. I've failed you, and we failed each other, but the love of God never fails us.
Amen.
That's the love that he's talking about here. The love of God is an abiding love and an abounding love, and Paul is praying that this love of God would abound more and more in the lives of the believers at Philippi and in us here today. Paul wanted them, and he wants us to know, number one, verse 9, love's knowledge. Look at verse 9, love's knowledge, Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. The word abound has the meaning of having more than enough. It means to bubble over. It means to overflow. And the word knowledge expresses a participation by the knower in the thing known. In other words, when I know the love of God, then I participate in the love of God, and this powerfully influences the knower. Amen. So the more I know of the love of God, the more I participate in the love of God, the more it affects me in my life.
Amen.
It's more than just a possession of facts, this knowledge spoken about here, this love in knowledge. A lot of people have all the facts. It's more than even having a lot of verses. A lot of people can memorize. It just comes like that to them. And they can memorize verses. But love has a knowledge of the verses that affects the person who knows the love, and it comes out in their life.
Amen.
It's more than a good education. It's more than being intelligent.
Right.
It's a knowledge that only the love of God can supply. A participant knowledge in Christ and the things of God. Now, the Bible lists several areas in which we should have love's knowledge. The first one is we should have a knowledge, love's knowledge of the voice of Christ. John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The love of God will produce in us a knowledge of His voice. You know, the sheep know the voice of the one who loves them, don't they? And therefore, they in turn love the shepherd. And because He loves us and leads us, we love Him and follow Him.
Amen.
For He is the great shepherd and the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd of the sheep. The second thing that we should have a knowledge of is the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, last week we learned about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, tonight we're learning about the love of God that passes all knowledge. I want you to notice that this love is beyond the natural man's comprehension. It is a love that is beyond anything the world understands or knows or can get a hold of. It's a love that passes knowledge. It is God in us, loving through us.
Amen.
What a powerful thing that is.
Yeah.
You know, God wants to love your neighbor. And God wants to love your spouse. And God wants to love your friend. And God wants to love the stranger. How does He do that? He does that through us.
Amen.
In whom He has deposited the love of God.
Right.
And so this love's knowledge helps us understand that and know that. Something we never knew before. In 1 John 2:5, the Bible says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so as to walk, even as he walked." Obeying the Lord, here's the cycle, perfects our love and enables us to walk as he walked. What am I saying? I'm saying the more you love Jesus, the more you're going to want to walk like Jesus
Amen.
Walked. And the less you love Jesus, the less you're going to want to live like Jesus lived.
That's right.
How did Jesus walk? He walked in love, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Why was he here? Love. Why? What took him to the cross? Love.
Right.
What motivated him to send us into the world with the gospel? Love.
Amen.
He walked in love. He told the truth in love. He preached hard things in love. He called people out in love.
Amen.
He comforted them in love. He ministered to them in love. There was negative, there was positive, but it was all in love.
Amen.
When His love is abounding in us, then we will be more like Him. The third thing that we are to have in love's knowledge is this, a knowledge of the grace of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Do you know Him in a relationship?
Amen.
As your Savior, you know His grace to forgive your sins, right? You know His grace to save your soul. But do you know His grace that abounds toward you every single day of your life? Do you know the grace? Do you see the grace? Do you recognize the grace? Each day as you live your life, are you able to be knowledgeable of His grace? That's by His grace. This is by His grace. This came by His grace. This was given by His grace. That happened by His grace. It didn't happen by His grace. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace."
Amen.
And so you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. "That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." The more we love the Lord, the more we will appreciate what He has done for us and what we have in Him.
Amen.
Then we will have a knowledge of how rich we are in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a knowledge of riches that the world cannot see. It's a knowledge of riches that the world cannot know. And listen, it's a knowledge of the riches in Christ that the world does not value. But they should be riches to us.
Right.
The spiritual things, the spiritual riches of Christ, we should see them as our treasure.
Amen.
You know, we're all, so many people are so concerned about amassing riches on earth. But God spoke to a man that did that one time and said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of ye."
Yeah.
Then whose shall those things be? You see, the real riches are spiritual, aren't
Amen.
They? The real riches are what we have in Jesus Christ that you can't get anywhere else.
Amen.
There are riches that only Jesus can give. And we have them if we're in Christ. And this love will give us a knowledge of them. Number four, we should have a knowledge of the mansions of Christ. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now here Paul's talking about a resurrection body. He's talking about a new body. This tabernacle, he's talking about this tabernacle here. This is a tabernacle. Our body is the tabernacle in which lives and abides on earth the human soul. But one of these days, this tabernacle is going to be dissolved, isn't it? It's going to die, and it's going to dissolve. We're going to put it in the ground, and the dust will return to the dust. He said, but don't worry, we have a tabernacle not made with hands. A tabernacle in the heavens. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I like that.
Yep. That's good.
I go to prepare a place for you. For you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, this love of God provides a knowledge of our heavenly home, that place that He's preparing for us, that mansion in the sky is where I'm going to dwell for all eternity. Now, I don't know what it looks like, but it'll beat anything here on earth. Amen? When He says mansion, He means mansion.
Amen.
You could take the mansions of earth, they would just be hovels.
Come on.
Compared to the mansion that Jesus has prepared for you.
Yeah.
The only love gives that knowledge. The love of God in us. God's love provides a knowledge of our heavenly home. His love in us causes a desire to be home with Him.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Paul the Apostle said that for him to depart was far better. To depart and be with Christ is far better. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul didn't have a death wish, but he wasn't afraid to die. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle knew that when I die, that's when I really begin to live.
Amen.
When I walk out of this tabernacle into the next tabernacle, when I go from this earthly house to that heavenly mansion, he said, that's when it really starts happening.
Come on.
Paul was looking forward to that day. And so am I. This love knowledge is a renewed knowledge that began at salvation, Colossians 3:10. It grows, according to 1 John 1:1, and it can abound, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So when I got saved, I got in on this love's knowledge. When God put His love in my heart, He made it possible for me to know things because of His love. I couldn't know any other way. And it grew. And I want it to abound.
Yeah.
You see? Love's knowledge. This love is to bubble over and be knowable by those around us. So this love knowledge, this knowledge of the things of God that are the result of our love for Him and His love for us, they should be bubbling over into our life. You know, you always see the overflow, right? Sometimes you can't see what's in the container, but when it begins to overflow, that's when you notice it. That's when you see it.
Amen.
And God is saying here, I want these things to bubble over. I want the love's knowledge of the things of God to bubble over in your life so other people can see it.
Amen.
Other people can hear it. People need to see Jesus in us.
That's
Amen.
Right.
This love provides a basis for how we interact with others, with a knowledge that comes from God and His written word. We're supposed to interact with people differently than the world interacts with people.
Yep.
We're supposed to interact with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ differently than the world does.
Amen.
What enables us to interact with each other? The love of God and a knowledge of it. Love's knowledge. And so Paul says, I want you to know, I want love's knowledge to abound in you. The next thing he says, I want love's judgment to abound in you. Look what he says. Verse 9, and this I pray that you may, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Second point, and in all judgment. There's a judgment that comes from the presence of God's love in our hearts. Now, the word judgment comes from the Greek ahistasis, and it means discernment. Ability to distinguish or discriminate or to judge, right? Making a judgment is the same thing as discerning. I make a judgment if something is good or evil. It's the same as being discerning as to what is good or what is evil, or making a distinction between good and evil. And so this love of God that is in me gives me a judgment that I never had before. As your love abounds more and more, you will notice a new and different kind of discernment in your life. You will notice an ability to discern the will of God, Ephesians 5:17. How often did you think about the will of God for your life before you were saved? I didn't.
Amen.
I believed in God.
Yeah.
I believed that Jesus, I believed all, whatever I learned in Sunday school about Jesus, I believed it. Just like I believed everything I was taught in school about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Carver and so forth. George Washington Carver. But I didn't know Jesus as my Savior.
Right.
You see the difference? And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden I became concerned about the will of God for my life.
Amen.
What does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? How does God want me to live?
Amen.
How does God want me to act? How does God want me to interact? How does God want me to react? And the love of Christ that was in me, because I belong to Him, gives that discernment of the will of God.
Yeah.
Number two, it gives an ability to discern spiritual things. Colossians 1:9. Unsaved people can't discern spiritual things.
Amen.
Because they don't have the Spirit of God. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, isn't that interesting? Love is the very first thing mentioned, right?
Yeah.
It gives us an ability to hold one's peace. Proverbs 11:12. You know how much trouble we get into when we don't hold our peace? We don't control our tongue?
Amen.
You know how many wars have been started because someone couldn't hold their peace?
Right.
But when you have the love of God working in your heart and abounding, it gives you a discernment of when to speak, when not to speak. How to speak, how not to speak. What to say, what not to say. How to say it, how not to say it. Why to say it, why not to say it.
Right.
And it gives us an ability to walk uprightly, according to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. And so the love of God enables us to see the unseen, to hear the still small voice, and to be led of the Spirit and not the flesh. You see, God's desire is for our love to abound and overflow in knowledge. His will for us is for His love to abound and overflow in us in judgment. People cannot see the love of God in your heart, but they can witness it in your knowledge of Christ.
That's good.
And they can experience it in your judgment. They might wonder, where in the world do you get that? How in the world can you see these things? How in the world do you understand these things? How do you know that? You know, here's something we know that the world doesn't know. We know that we're the children of God, and we know that we're going to heaven.
Amen.
You can go out and ask 99% of the people out there if they know for sure they're going to heaven, and unless they are saved, they'll say, no.
Right.
Not really.
Right.
I think. I hope so. I'm trying. But the love of God gives us knowledge and discernment.
Wow. That's good.
Now, let's look at our third point. It's in verses 10 and 11, and it is love's results. So, here we are in verse 9. And we have the love of God abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What are the practical results of love? Number one, in verse 10, the approving of excellent things, that you may approve things that are excellent. You can't have verse 10 without verse 9. You can't have the power or discernment to approve things that are excellent if the love of Christ isn't abounding in you. That's what verse 9 tells me. And so it gives us an ability to approve excellent things. Now, there are many decisions that must be made in life. Some are important and some are less important. Some are impactful, some are not so impactful. Love's knowledge and love's judgment enables us to approve the things that are excellent. The word approve means to allow after trial. It means to choose. And the word excellent means best. So what God's telling us is, you know what? When my love's abounding in you, you will have the knowledge and the judgment to choose the best. Isn't that exciting? To choose the best. Best what? The best anything.
Amen.
Wherever there's a differentiation between choosing good, better, or best, he said, if my love's abounding in you, you'll have the knowledge and judgment to choose what's best.
Amen.
Wow, that's exciting, isn't it?
Come on.
I would like to always choose the best. Love's knowledge and love's judgment enables us to do that. In other words, the love of God enables us to have knowledge and discernment about life's choices that we otherwise would not have. When I was lost, I made different choices than I make now. When I was lost, I made different decisions than I make now. And I am so glad I'm not making my decisions the way I used to before.
Amen.
I was saved. And you know what? If you're here today and you're a young person and you've been saved since you was little wee, praise God.
Amen.
You didn't
Amen.
Have to make any of the crazy, ridiculous,
right.
hurtful, harmful decisions that we who got saved later had made in our lives.
Come on.
You have the opportunity and the privilege of approving, choosing things that are best from the very beginning of
Amen.
Your life. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
There's a whole lot of things you're not going to have to go through, nightmares you're not going to have, regrets you're not going to have to
right.
carry, things that you're not going to have to remember because you were approving things excellent from the beginning.
Amen.
We're able to see beyond the confusing signs that are right in front of us to the outcome ahead of us. We can see down the road. We have knowledge of God's Word and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to direct us down lanes that are overlooked by the natural man and his limited resources. We can know the difference between and differentiate between good, better, and best. That's the effect of love. The second one is in verse 10. Not only does it enable us to approve things that are excellent, it also causes us to be sincere, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may, see that word may? That's an important word. It means may or may not. I mean, right? That you may be sincere. Everybody likes to be considered sincere. And people say, honest. You can trust me. And you can't trust them. The Bible says here that the love of Christ in us can abound in knowledge and judgment to cause us to be truly sincere. That word sincere means pure. It means genuine. It means real. You ever hear anybody say, hey, why don't you get real? Hey, when you have the love of God abounding in you, you got real. You are real. You're the real you. This word sincere comes from a Greek word, alikraines, and it means to be tested by sunlight. Now, I think I talked to you last week about this. I just want to go over this one more time. To be tested by sunlight means that you take it out in the sun and examine it. You can see a lot of things in the sun you can't see. You know what? I pull my truck up underneath the drive-thru here with the overhang. And it's shady there, and that my truck looked like it's brand spanking new right off the assembly line. I mean, it's shiny and nice. I pulled out and put my parking spot in the sun. There's all these scratches on it. Where'd they come from? How did I get all them scratches driving from here to there? They were always there. I just couldn't see them in the shadow, but I could see them in the sunlight.
Amen.
That's the kind of sincerity we should have, the sincerity that can be proven to be true and genuine.
Amen.
Sincerity should characterize our love of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Our love of Jesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Our service to God, Joshua 24, 14. Love and sincerity should characterize our faith, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Our love toward one another, Romans 12, 9. Our preaching, 2 Corinthians 2, 17. All of our conduct in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12.
That's good.
Sincerity should not be something we have to work at. It should be something that we are.
Amen.
We should be sincere. We should be true, genuine, real, and honest.
Amen.
The world and the church are in desperate need to see such sincerity in the lives of Christians in these last days, don't you think? There's so much phony, fake, and insincere Christianity, whose worldly and self-absorbed lifestyles are confusing instead of confirming concerning the gospel and the changing power of Christ.
Wow. Amen.
If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
That's right.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That can't just be a slogan. It can't just be a verse that we hang on the wall. People need to see the power of Christ to change and order a life.
Amen.
And that's what sincerity is. When we are sincere Christians, it will matter to us what kind of Christianity we live.
Yep.
When we are sincere Christians, it will matter to us where we go, what we do, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, what we handle, what we do with ourselves and what we do with our bodies and what we do with our time. It'll matter to us because we're sincere.
Amen.
It's insincere Christianity that causes so much confusion and leads so many astray.
Amen.
Number three. The third thing that the abounding love in knowledge and judgment enables us in verse 10 is it makes us to be without offense. Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That was number that you may be sincere. Number two, and without offense till the day of Christ. That means your whole life.
Whew.
You mean I got to be a good Christian all my life? If that's your question, you're not sincere.
Come on.
Okay? You know what bothers me? When I hear people say, well, you mean I got to give that up? And you know, I can't go there, and I can't wear this, and I can't do that.
Come on.
You know what that says? You're not sincere.
Amen.
If you were sincere, it really wouldn't be a question.
That's right, preacher.
What is it? And I'm preaching this way. What is it in this world that I can't give up or sacrifice, not because I have to, but because I want to for Jesus?
That's good.
What is it that I would have to say to Him? Well, Lord, that's just asking too much. I know you died on the cross. I know you shed your blood. I know you forgave my sins. I know you washed me. I know you made me a child of God. I know you've given me a new life. I know that you bless me and keep me. I know that you have a mansion waiting for me. But that's too much to ask of me. See how insincere that can be? He says we can be without offense. Not just part of the time, he said, till the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, we're in this for the long haul.
That's right.
We're not supposed to be good Christians for a while. We're supposed to be good Christians till the end.
Amen.
And he says that we may be without offense. That word offense means blameless. Doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. It means refraining from doing anything to lead astray, Jew or Gentile. That's what the word means. It speaks of not being a stumbling block to the unsaved, and keeping them from coming to Christ.
Right.
And it speaks of not being a stumbling block to believers who want to live for Christ.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. 2 Corinthians 6:3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed.
Right.
Wow. That's a big personal responsibility, isn't it? We are, Paul wrote, epistles read of all men.
Yep. Amen.
He wrote that to the Corinthians. And he wrote to Timothy and said, be thou an example of the believer. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We're supposed to be the ornaments on the doctrines of God.
That's good.
Adornments means embellishments. Things that make something look good. We're to adorn the doctrines of God.
Amen.
And then number four. The fourth thing that the abounding love of knowledge and judgment provides for us is verse 11. That we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You see, verses 10 and 11 are hooked up to verse 9. And because we are living in verse 9, we're experiencing verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, I like that word filled.
Yep.
And now when I go to the fast food place, and you get that cup and you go up to the pop machine, soda machine. I mean, I don't fill it up halfway,
right?
I fill it up. I wait for the fuzz to go down, fill it up a little more, wait for it to go. I mean, I fill that baby right up to the brim, right? I mean, I'm spilling stuff out when I'm putting the lid on.
Good preaching.
I want it to be filled up. When I go get popcorn, I want my popcorn coming out of the top. I don't want popcorn like a half an inch down. I want that popcorn, and when I'm carrying it, it's falling all over the place. Amen? That's my popcorn. And Jesus is saying, that's how your life is supposed to be. We ought to be walking around with Jesus falling out all over the place. We should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. As love's knowledge and judgment abounds, there will be a visible product, righteousness, that people can see and people can hear and people can testify to. It should be of us that when somebody hears something bad about us from somebody else, people ought to say, really? I don't think so. Or I can't believe it. That don't sound like so-and-so to me.
Amen.
But too often when somebody says something negative about us as Christians, everybody goes, I can see that. Shame on us.
Amen.
The fruit is the righteousness of Christ demonstrating itself through us unto the praise and glory of God. As God's love abounds in us, producing knowledge and judgment, enabling us to approve things that are excellent, be sincere and without offense, and demonstrate the fruits of righteousness, it will bring glory and praise to God. God should be getting glory because of you. And God should be being praised because of you and because of me. That's why we're here, folks.
Amen.
This is what Paul wanted for the Philippians. This is what God wants for you. But what do you want for you? This is abundant living.
Yes.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Paul the Apostle writing these words, and these are great words of encouragement, but yet at the same time, great words of challenge, aren't they? And we all need, from the pulpit to the pew, from the pastor to the people, we all need to hear these things. And we all need to be reminded of the things we already know. And perhaps tonight, as a born-again Christian, as someone who's been taken into the family by grace through faith in Christ, undeserved yet taken in, Maybe there's something God spoke to your heart about tonight and said, there's something I wanted you to hear. Or maybe something I said brought up something I didn't even deal with, but God used it to show you something else. That's God working. He wants the best for you. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I need some of that. Lord, I want your love to abound more and more in me in knowledge and in judgment so that I can have love's results in my life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved, never been born again. These things might sound strange to you, but I want you to know this. God loves you. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to forgive your sins and save your soul right now. And he will, if you'll come to him, and if you'll trust Jesus, the resurrected Christ, as the payment for your sin and the Savior of your soul. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. I'd like to invite Jesus Christ. I'd like to call on him. I'd like to trust him tonight to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I know I need him. I'll help you. You can pray right where you sit. You don't even have to move because God looks on the heart. And if you'd like to pray and trust Christ your Savior tonight, I want you to look up at me. No one else is, just you. And you're saying, preacher, I'm looking at you because I know I need what you talked about tonight. I need Jesus. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for all these verses that just dovetail together so beautifully because they're truth. And Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as your children, as your people, as your sheep, as your sons, as your stewards, as your soldiers, as your saints. I pray you'd help us tonight, Father, to be sincere. But sincerity will come as we allow the love of God to abound in us more and more in knowledge and judgment. Help us in the invitation. Move our feet, bend our knees, and bow our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you now and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 461, please. 461. And as we sing, maybe we should stop singing and just come and start praying. Or maybe we'd like to come and say to the Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for loving me the way you do. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for being so long-suffering with me. Help me to have in my life the things that Paul was praying would be in the lives of the Philippians. We're going to sing, you can come. And if you have any questions tonight about going to heaven, we'd like to answer them for you from the Bible. All you need to do is come and see me. All right? We'll help you on the first.